a bit about the section we heard, Acts 25, 13 to 27, but also parts before and after. I'm going to sort of really speak about most of chapter 25, although we heard the first part of that last week, and then run into chapter 26, most of 26, because I see on the sheet that Paul, the vicar, has called this week Agrippa almost persuaded. Take that how you will, but in fact, Agrippa, where he says to Paul, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? That doesn't come until almost the end of Acts chapter 26, to which I guess that partly refers. So I'm going to talk a bit about it and try and fill in the story a bit. Hopefully, you'll be able to follow it by the end if you don't already know it clearly. Estella did tell me she was going to say, this is midway through a story, but you'll understand it when Dave's finished. I hope that's the case. There we are. Over these recent weeks and weeks to come, we've been following the events in the life of the Apostle Paul in his later years as he tries to enable the gospel to be spread through to the ends of the earth. And last week we had Roger Huddleston here, and he spoke about Paul's trial, if you were here you remember, before Governor Felix. Now Felix was very unusual because he was the first governor of a Roman province who started out as a Roman slave. He managed to rise through and become a governor. But, rather like Pontius Pilate some 30 years before, he was a terrible mistake. Indeed, having been a slave, all sorts of irregularities disgraced his governorship. And it seems to be, perhaps, that having been a slave influenced very much the way Felix behaved. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote of Felix, he thought he could commit every sort of iniquity and escape the consequences. He was a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king in the spirit of a slave. Nevertheless, there was something about Paul and his message that both frightened and fascinated Felix. Because although he realized that the charges against Paul were quite absurd, he would not release him. And he held him under house arrest, we've heard, for 2 years. And would no doubt have held him longer. But in 59 AD, Felix was recalled to Rome for mismanagement and excessive use of corruption and violence. Excessive use of violence. Amazing when you think what went on in those days. And then Felix was replaced by Festus. That's in the first part of Acts chapter 25 that we haven't heard, verses 1 to 12. And of course, Festus inherited a load of trouble. He couldn't afford to alienate collaborators on the one hand. And then there was the determination of the priests to do away with the obviously innocent Paul. It was a situation, a problem, which needed careful handling. It was rather like a repetition of the situation 30 years before when Jesus stood before Pilate. But Festus was a bit more fortunate than Pontius Pilate because he found a way to escape this situation through the prisoner, through Paul's own actions. Although Festus knew Paul was innocent too. He therefore offered him an acquittal. But he added the suggestion, quite reasonably, that Paul should face a religious investigation, a religious trial before his peers in Jerusalem, because it was a religious charge that was being brought. But of course, for Paul, this was a crisis point. He knew the perils of going to Jerusalem. He would be put to death. There was no doubt of that. But he also knew that God had told him he would testify in Rome. And so he used his right, as any Roman citizen who is under or being tried for a crime for which the penalty could have a death sentence, he used that right and appealed to the emperor himself. He appealed to Caesar. And that guaranteed him going to Rome. So he would be there to testify as God had said he would. Festus agreed, but of course he couldn't send Paul off to Rome and just said this chap needs to be tried. He had to send an outline, a letter detailing the charges against Paul. But this was difficult because he knew Paul was innocent. But as it happened, luck was on his side, because King Agrippa II, was about to visit to pay his respects to a new governor, to Festus. Now this, as I said at the beginning, was Agrippa II, full name Marcus Julius Agrippa. He was the 8th in the Herodian line in the dynasty, and the last of the Herodian line, and the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Agrippa, unlike so many, was a man of ability, with a wide knowledge of Judaism, and more than a nodding acquaintance with Christianity. So what better opportunity for Festus to pick his brains and to be able to send an accurate report to Rome with Paul? This would do two things that would benefit a new governor, wouldn't it? Get Paul off his hands and be seen in a good light in Rome at the start of his governorship. A winner all round, he thought. And again, as luck would have it, Agrippa, with his background, is keen to hear Paul, to hear what he's got to say. And so the next day after Agrippa's arrival, Paul was brought before them for questioning in the great hall with all the top brass present. Some might be terrified at that, but not Paul. He was thrilled because, as we know, he used every opportunity he had to tell anyone and everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his Damascus Road experience that I think also is in chapter 26. He wanted to tell them about the necessity, the importance to repent and to turn to God and to prove this by your deeds. That links in with James, doesn't it? Faith without deeds is no faith at all. Paul knew now, if he hadn't before, that this 2 years in captivity wasn't wasted time. It was all part of God's plan for him. And of course, this was all happening in the city of Caesarea, not to be confused with Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea was a great city, a Mediterranean port built by Herod the Great and named after the Emperor Augustus Caesar. It was a centre of both inland and sea trade, and the Roman governors lived here in Caesarea rather than in Jerusalem. And here was Paul, speaking to all the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city about the Lord. Wow, what an opportunity he would see that to be. And of course, it was from here that Paul sailed to appear before Caesar himself. We might think of that as overwhelming and frightening to be amongst all those people. But not for Paul. He wasn't interested in trying to give a defendant's plea for justice. Not at all. This appearance was much more a confirmation, a continuation of Paul's life work, of Paul's life's work, as he proclaimed who the Lord Jesus was and what he wanted to do for people. However, they refuse to respond. And of course, that can be the same for you and me, for people outside in the street. We might have lots of head knowledge about religion, about Christianity, like Agrippa, but that in itself is of no value. What is crucial is that we place our trust, our faith, and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow that to change our hearts and our actions so that we too, like Paul, become willing witnesses in any situation to his compassion, his mercy, and his grace. And when it comes to a head, Agrippa says to Paul, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" I think what he meant was, no way. And of course, when trying to be persuasive, it's quite easy to be confrontational, isn't it? Saying things like, "You're wrong, I'm right." But Paul didn't go about it that way. My brother sometimes uses what I see as a bit of a confrontational phrase. He means it lightheartedly, of course. He says sometimes, "Well, of course I can agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong." Much more fruitful, perhaps, is to say something more conciliatory like, "Well, perhaps, or maybe, or I'll have to think about that," which leaves the door open rather than just shutting down. And you know, I have a friend who said to me once, it was probably a slip of the tongue, but a slip of the tongue very often is near the truth, isn't it? My friends once said to me when we were discussing our disagreement about the reason and benefit of faith in Jesus, he said, "Well, I'm open-minded, but I'll never change it." Now, I call that a real cop-out, and I told him so. But I wouldn't be at all surprised if that's not what King Agrippa was thinking when he spoke to Paul. Maybe he was almost persuaded, but refused to be open-minded like my friend. And you know, all of this resonated, as I was thinking about what to say, with a lady I visited at Royal Stoke Hospital just last Monday. She wasn't old, but she was in a bad way, both physically and in her acceptance, if I can call it that, of her circumstances. And she seemed to have head knowledge, if I can call it that, head knowledge about Jesus only. And yet even so, before I offered, she asked me if I'd pray with her to help her. And then afterwards, it just came to me to say, "Well, perhaps you'd like to read the Bible for yourself And she said, I would, I would. And I have went back to the chaplaincy where they have a stock of Gideon, New Testament and Psalms. And I went back and took her one. And I suggested, you know, just presenting it's quite difficult perhaps for someone. I suggested if she was struggling and needing help in a difficult time, she might read 1 Peter as a start and then go perhaps to one of the Gospels. And then I went on my way. And later, as I came back walking past her bed, I really could sense the intensity of the concentration and the sort of open-mindedness with which she was sort of pouring over. It was quite amazing. I believe just in that, what I suppose I was with her over half an hour or so, she ended up searching for the truth that she needed. I'm going to finish there, and so let us pray as I finish. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here this morning to speak boldly but sensitively to others that we meet about Jesus Christ. We don't know, but any one of them might be thinking, what's life about? Or maybe thinking or having an interest in becoming a Christian. Perhaps they need to be challenged gently. Lord, we can only play our part. The outcome is up to you. But please help us, Father, to be willing to play our part in your mission for this world. Amen.